Today on Real Radio.
I love the fact that when I read the Bible, God wants to argue with me. And his argument is, Jack, believe in my son whom I've sent. Jack, I want you with me forever. Jack, my thoughts that I think toward you are for a future and a hope. Jack, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you to me. Isn't it amazing what he says to us? Lord, those are great things. Great. Then look upon him whom has been pierced. Huh? Look to the cross.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch, Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter exploration through the New Testament narrative written by Luke and is examining the latter half of chapter 19. It is often said that the Judeo-Christian faith is the only faith that is truly defendable intellectually, from the existence of its author all the way to the reliability of his written word. And there are reasons for this, as Pastor Jack demonstrates in this series called The Ever-Present Argument of God.
Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea on a missionary journey to win one proselyte, one convert, and when you've won him, you will make him twice as much the son of hell as you are yourself. Those are the words of Jesus regarding legalism. What does it take to get into your club? I'm not pointing to you. I'm pointing to people that don't go to this church. That's a joke. But anyway, it's early. You guys definitely have not. Are you guys like fasting from coffee or something right now? Oh, you ought to join our club. You ought to be in our group. We're super spiritual. Watch out for that. Those things don't last long. I've lived long enough to watch them come and go over and over again. So have you. You know what? That's cool. That's cool. But you need to do this to really be in tune with God. Watch out. That breeds pride every time. Every time. Didn't Jesus say, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing? God, wherever he is, humility will be there. Philippians 1:21, Paul said this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what a man says who has the cross. See, the man that knows and understands that Jesus had to go to the cross is a man who approaches one another, you, this world, God, in a state of humility. And he says, listen, to live is Christ. I'm living for Jesus. And to die is gain. I just go home to be with Christ. In Luke 5:8, the Bible says, when Simon Peter saw this miracle that Jesus had performed, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said to him, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Remember when Jesus has cast the net over there and all the blessings came? When Jesus says, peace to the storm was calmed. When Jesus walked on the water and entered into the boat, can you imagine the sense that those disciples had and their response? Their jaws must have been hanging open. And in one of those cases, Peter said, realizing, this is no ordinary man standing with us. And he looked at Jesus and he said, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. My friends, listen this morning. Is that your heart down deep inside when you strip away all the veneer? Are you crying out on the inside saying, Pastor Jack, I'm a sinful person. I can't even look my head up to heaven. I can't even look God in the face. Did you know that the Lord delights in hearing that in your heart, and he wants to swoop on in and relieve you of that guilt? That's why Jesus went to the cross, to set you free. Think about that. The ever-present argument of God. What's man's hope after this life? What's man's hope? Number one, it's this. Think about this. Is man's hope a dream? Is it a dream? The man without the cross? It's just a dream. What's man's hope? after life. A man without the cross only has a guess. He only has a dream. I think this is one of Satan's greatest weapons, is to keep man in a daydreaming spot so that he never thinks about nothing deep. Think about it. Let man dream, but Satan's plan is to not get you thinking too deep. That would ruin things for him. Have an idea and run with it. I was in an airport the other day and I was killing time and I'm looking at a book. You know, you go to bookstores at the airports and you're reading this stuff and there's stuff in there that's absolutely insane. But this one woman's got this very famous book and it's all about pursuing your dream. And you know what the conclusion was about the dream? Whatever makes you happy and whatever makes you feel complete and whatever gives your life meaning and purpose, that's your dream and you live it to the fullest. My friends, listen, I'm all for that. But you're not going to get there from here. And thank you, lady, for writing the book. That's very sweet. I see what you're searching for, but the book never gave us the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the answer to that pursuit. I understand your pursuit. Come on, Jack, back off. I just want to be happy. That's what I'm trying to tell you. There's no happiness without him. Man, I don't want to come to church anymore. I don't want to read anything. I don't want to do anything that's going to cause me to have to face reality because I don't like it. That's what I'm telling you. He set you free from that. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, but the Bible says, but even if our gospel is veiled, if the gospel is not understood by someone, it is not understood by someone who's perishing, who the mind has been blinded by the god of this age, Satan, those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. If somebody doesn't understand the gospel, the void is going to be filled with a dream. I think this, I think the other. That's the man without the cross. The man with the cross, he understands in 1 Corinthians 1:17 that a man with the cross understands, for Christ did not send me to baptize, Paul said. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Paul said, God did not send me, Christ did not send me to baptize people, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, the word is comfort, ease, or flattery, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Isn't that interesting? A sermon that is flattering and just easy and comforting according to the Greek language without conviction of sin offends the cross? Pastors, if you're listening, tune in. A message that doesn't provoke people to run to Christ is a message that's an offense to Christ. Without the cross, there's no salvation. Without the cross, there's no conviction. Without the cross, there's no eternity with God forever. And Paul said, listen, that's amazing. By the way, think about that. My goodness. If you can go to heaven by getting wet in water, then Paul is a lunatic. Because Paul said, Christ didn't send me to baptize people. He sent me to preach the gospel. Was the thief on the cross baptized? By the word of God himself on the cross, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. We talked a little bit last week how the cross is rough, it's ugly, it's brutal, but it wakes people up, that's for sure. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible says, for the message of the cross is foolishness, empty-headed thoughts to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the message of the cross, that is, it is the power of God. What a great statement. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2 says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or the wisdom of words declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified on the cross. What's man's hope after this life? Man's hope, is it in a system? A man without the cross says, yes, it is. My hope is tied up in a system. We can build our own way to God. We can build our own tower of Babel in these last days. We can do this. We can assemble this thing. We can make it happen. A system. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, I've marveled that you've turned away so soon from him who has called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice this. Watch this. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone preaches any other message to you, the gospel message which you have received, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. That's radical. Paul the Apostle is saying the cross is so central to man's salvation and the mission for Jesus coming from heaven to earth, that if someone delivers another message saying that the cross is not relevant or the cross is not all-powerful for your salvation, run. I told you before, I'll say it again. Islam says Jesus never died on the cross. The Watchtower and Bible Tract Society of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say an angel died on the cross. That it was none other than Michael the archangel crucified on a cross. That Michael and Jesus are the same people, angels. Mormonism teaches that Jesus died on the cross, but he didn't die for all your sins. What does the Bible say about Jesus going to the cross? Concerning God's sacrifices for our sins, hasn't it always been him all along the way if you read the Bible carefully? Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? When they sinned, it says that God made them tunics to cover their bodies out of animal skins. Excuse me? Have you ever thought about that statement? Someone, something had to die to cover Adam and Eve's skin. Did Adam and Eve kill the animal to cover their skin? Nope. You ever think of that? God killed an innocent animal, had to give its life in death to cover the sin or the horrible fallen state of Adam and Eve. God did that. Do you remember when Abraham, when God was going to make an eternal covenant with God, God was going to make an eternal covenant with Abraham forever? Do you remember what happened? Abraham sets up the altar. Remember that? It's kind of funny, actually, when you read it. He sets up the altar. He takes the altar there, he takes the sacrifice, and he puts the sacrifice on the altar, and he's going to do what they do in that culture. They are going to have an agreement. God told him, this is what I'm going to do. And Abraham's like this. He's waiting for God. He's waiting. And he's waiting. Oh. The Bible says he falls asleep. And while Abraham was asleep, God appears and passes through the animals sacrificed. They actually, listen, in those days, I'll tell you in a second, God passed through the sacrifice. And when Abraham woke up, the covenant had been made. Because God, who cannot agree with the man, agreed with himself that he would keep this covenant for eternity. And what was the covenant? Salvation through faith in God's sacrificial work. That's what Jesus did at the cross. And when God walked through that sacrifice to make that in Abraham's day, the blood of the sacrifice had to get on your feet. Jesus had to come down, my friend. God couldn't have snapped his fingers in heaven and said, you know what? They're all so cute. They're forgiven. Because he's holy, a price had to be paid. Someone had to die. It's not a system we believe in, my friend. It's a person. This church cannot get you to heaven. The Catholic Church cannot take you to heaven. Billy Graham cannot get you to heaven. The Pope cannot get you to heaven. The church is a living organism of those who believe. It's not a denomination or a non-denominational movement. It's Christ. It's the cross. It's the risen Savior. And if we look to a person or to people or to a system to save us, we have fallen from grace according to the Bible. In Romans 6, verse 6, the Bible says, for we know that our old self-life was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That means we've been made brand new. And then finally, here it is. We look at this. What is man's hope after this life? Is man's hope in a man? Is it in a man? Sad to say, the man without the cross says, yes, it is. So, Jack, how do you know? Because I know history. So do you. You guys, are you guys with me? When we do not trust God, and all of us know this, and I'm going to confess for all of us, our faith, any one of us, our faith excels and wanes from time to time based upon what's going on in our lives, based upon how much we're in the Word. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, okay? You want more faith? Read more Bible. Events that take place either draw us closer to God, making us better, or we choose to run away from those difficulties of life, thus making us bitter. Difficulties will make you better or bitter. It all depends on what direction you go. All right? Are you running to Christ? You're going to get better. If you run away from Christ, you're going to get bitter. Okay, now, man's tendency is to put their faith in someone they can touch and feel. For example, a king, you are to show homage and respect when you bow to the king or you kneel to the king. We've all seen these old medieval movies of, you know, Lancelot and Arthur and all that stuff. There's a kingdom. There are signs and displays of respect where you shake someone's hand. It's all fine. In some cultures, you kiss one another on each other's cheek. It's all fine. In the Asian culture, there's a little bit of a bow. I don't even have to think about it anymore. If I'm meeting someone who is of the Asian culture, it's just funny. I kind of automatically go like this now because I've met so many people. It's just kind of like this. If I'm meeting somebody from the Middle East, I'm ready to kiss on each side of the cheek. It's just, I've been exposed to that world, and I understand that. In our culture, we shake hands. In church culture here, we might hug one another. We understand that. I'm not knocking that. But when we begin to lean and put our goods, as it were, in existence and hope and future on a man, you see, that's what's natural to the man without the cross. You'll be wooed by someone and awed by someone. And whatever they say, it's not that they're the one saying it. It's that somebody's saying it, and I want to believe it, and that's what I need. And I'm going to put my trust in that woman or that man. Honesty goes out the window, and politics comes in. How do I get this person to be on my team? And humankind are suckers for that. And so somebody shows up on the scene, and they say, country first. Didn't John McCain run on the campaign country first? Really? I don't know. Really? And then another candidate comes along and says, change. Well, that was a brilliant, brilliant strategy to adopt, change. You want to know why? Because there was a great, great work done to find out what do people really want. The conclusion among college campus kids was change. So a campaign's born out of it. And you will either say, I got to research this and look at this, or you will bow. That's the life without a cross. Do you really think that your answers for your life are going to come from Sacramento? Do you really think so? Do you really think, honestly, that your mortgage is going to be fixed by the man in Washington? Are you dreaming? No, you know what? You're trusting in a man. The man without the cross, he goes that way. The Christian who has the cross, in Romans 6:9, it says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, hallelujah, listen, dies no more. Death no longer has any dominion over him. Can you imagine laughing in the face of death? For the death that he died to sin once and for all. For the life that he lives to God. Likewise, verse 11, Romans chapter 6, just like that, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you may, or that you should obey it in its lust. What an awesome statement. We end with this. What's with Jesus Christ and the cross? It's the only place where you can meet God. Now try these drugs, Pastor Jack. You'll meet God guaranteed. All those are fillers. You need to meet Christ. Have you ever come to the cross? In your mind, have you ever come to the cross and you thanked him for dying in your place? You need him. He doesn't talk to people unless the sin issue is done with. Man's been separated from God because of sin, selfishness, all those things that come out of our sin nature. Jesus came and first things first, died on the cross as the penalty taker for you and I. And then he rose again from the dead to guarantee your salvation today and forever. I think that's awesome news. I love the fact that when I read the Bible, God wants to argue with me. And his argument is, Jack, believe in my son whom I've sent. Jack, I want you with me forever. Jack, my thoughts that I think toward you are for a future and a hope. Jack, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you to me. Lord, those are great things. Great. Then look upon him whom has been pierced. Look to the cross.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called The Ever-Present Argument of God. It's actually a series within our overall exploration of Luke's New Testament account and taken from the latter portion of chapter 19. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. In the meantime, a reminder of our special offer, Pastor Jack's DVD series called Saints, Sex, and Sinners. It's an examination of Paul's dealings with the Corinthian believers and the issues which the series title clearly describes, Saints, Sex, and Sinners. In fact, Pastor Jack, you can tell us more about it.
Well, thanks, Mike. And you know, what we're talking about in this little mini-series entitled Saints, Sex, and Sinners is the fact that political correctness is nothing new. Well, we learn in this series that at the church at Corinth, they were allowing, that is the church leadership and the body of Christ at Corinth, they were allowing sexual immorality to be conducted among their members. They didn't rebuke it, they didn't deal with it, and they spun it, Mike, as tolerance. That they were a gracious church, that they were a loving church, that they were a very tolerant church. And what they had really fallen into, Paul points it out vividly, was, in a sense, political correctness. And in our little mini-series, Paul addresses how a church leadership should deal with this and how a church itself should keep itself from sexual immorality. And so this series is very, very direct regarding this specific topic.
Yes, it is. And to obtain Pastor Jack's DVD series, Saints, Sex, and Sinners, just ask for it when you get in touch. All we request is a gift of any amount to the continuing work of Real Radio, and we'll be glad to send you the DVD series, Saints, Sex, and Sinners. Call, click, or write if you prefer. Pay us a visit at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and you'll know just what to do. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. This program is sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.